A bit later on, when we have our second service, there's going to be pictures. But I'm sorry. You're the serious lot. Last week, I spent ages talking about other things and didn't get round to the readings until the very end of the sermon. So this week, I'm almost going to jump straight in. But I just like the idea of Phil talking about filling those boxes and calling him Fill-a-box, like you get a jack-in-a-box. He's Fill-a-box. Okay, so just remember that one. If you don't remember anything... No, that's that's not the most important thing. I also, as these readings were around in my head this week, was thinking about kingdoms. Kingdoms, you get kingdoms and they're kind of a bit fairy tale-ish. But actually, as Christians, we hear a lot about kingdoms. And if you say the Lord's Prayer, you say the word kingdom twice on your way through. And we hear about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. If you step back a bit, though, and think about what is a kingdom without that sort of Bible head on, then you're sort of thinking of the fairy kingdom and the goblin kingdom and other things. Well, maybe you're not, but I did. I discovered the fairy kingdom is a computer game. I didn't get it. You get good kingdoms and bad kingdoms, and you sort of think this is, where you live is very important because it might be a good kingdom or a bad kingdom, that sort of thing. You know, that's how we have it in our sort of story land, I suppose. But a lot of us live in kingdoms. There are 17 countries in the world whose name has the word kingdom in it. And I'm hoping that between you, you're going to at least get six of them. Can you just shout out a country which has got the word kingdom in its name?
United.
Very good. You got number one. I'm hoping to get five more. Any more kingdoms? Nah, they're not obvious. I'll tell you. Tonga, Thailand, Sweden, Spain, Saudi Arabia, Norway, the Netherlands, Morocco, Lesotho, the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, Eswatini, which was formerly Swaziland until a few months ago, Denmark, Cambodia, Bhutan, Belgium, and Bahrain. They're all known as the Kingdom of. So if you live there, you live in a kingdom, definitely, not just a nation. And of course ourselves, the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. There we go. I hope you knew that's where you lived. You should look up the flag of Bhutan. It is so cool. It's got a dragon on it. I mean, come on, to be in a country that has a dragon on its flag, that's got to be good. Oh, Wales is a cool place as well. Yes, I can see nods for Wales, particularly from Kath back there. Yeah, I tell you, I'm afraid, though, that the Bhutan dragon is cooler. Anyway, sorry, back to the passage. Would you like to live in a good kingdom and not a bad kingdom? You know, do you want it not better than the fairy kingdom even? Certainly not the goblin kingdom. If you are a follower of Jesus, you do live in a good kingdom because we all live in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter which country we live in. We're part of God's kingdom. It's a kingdom which was gradually talked about in the Bible, gradually revealed to us. And actually, we as the church now are getting to see it. In the Old Testament, there's a bit of it. In the New Testament, we see more of it. And our readings today have glimpses of that kingdom in them. So I'm going to read again. Sorry, you're going to have to hear some of this twice. But here we have from Isaiah, who was one of the prophets a long, long time ago, telling people about God's stuff. When their stuff was really bad, they were in the wrong kingdom then. They had been taken into captivity. And they were in a bad place, and Isaiah was given by God a message for them about how it would be, how God's stuff is. And it's brilliant. The desert and the parched land will be glad. I mean, just imagine a glad desert. That's really good. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. And then we have... strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. To those with fearful hearts, say, be strong, do not fear, God will come. That's a wonderful message for everybody who's in a bad place. Do not fear, God will come. And it says, he will come with vengeance and divine retribution. He'll come to save you. We look at the bad bits of that and say, oh dear, vengeance and stuff like that. But actually, this is putting right the things that are wrong. Where we are hard done by. God doesn't want that. He wants to put things right, to put things as they should be. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Have you seen deers leaping? It's amazing. If you're lame, if you can't walk, in God's kingdom, he wants you to be able to leap like that. It's wonderful, wonderful stuff. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. These are brilliant images. This is good stuff. This is a good kingdom. God's kingdom is like that. It's wonderful. And then, in Jesus' time, people would have had that image in their minds whenever somebody talked about the kingdom. And so Jesus came along talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And they would have had echoes from that reading and other ones, because they knew their Bibles a lot better than we do nowadays. They had them read all the time. They knew them. They would learn them. I don't mean to be offensive to anybody. Some of you know your Bibles really well. For all I know, some of you can read the whole of, or off by heart, the whole of a book of the Bible. But anyway, back then they did learn them off by heart. And so when Jesus came and he said the kingdom of God, they would be looking, okay, is this for real? Well, what would they see? Well, there wasn't water in the desert, but certainly water being stilled. The disciples saw that. Here's somebody who has power over the wind and the waves. Maybe not flowers blooming, but physical things that Jesus had control over, like changing 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough to feed 5,000 people. And certainly healing of people, lots of lame people dancing and people who couldn't hear speaking, and hearing and speaking. So we get to our reading of today, which I'm going to actually read back or look back at the readings of today in reverse order. So starting with the second one. And Jesus went to the vicinity of Tyre. No, he left the vicinity of Tyre and went to Sidon, through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. And some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears and he spat, I'm not quite sure how this worked, and he touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him something in Aramaic. It's not very often that we get these bits which are in the old language that are still left there for us to enjoy reading on a Sunday morning. Ephatha, or something like that. Be opened. And the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. How amazing. When you can't hear, it's very hard to speak. When you can hear, you can speak. And this man had his hearing and his speech healed by Jesus. And for all that Jesus said to them, don't tell anybody, they all were amazed and they wanted to tell everybody and they were rejoicing. They were saying, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That's God's kingdom. That's the wonderful kingdom of God. It's a good kingdom. Well, they were celebrating. And then I'm going to go back to the other reading because I'm just... They were... followed through by the disciples, but for most people it just happened just where they were then. And so just where they were, where we started our reading, I'm going to go back to what was said there. Now, it's worth thinking about this reading in the bigger picture, because it helps. Actually, a lot of the time we look at a small chunk of the Bible at a time. And in the Gospels, the way that they're written, the stories of Jesus, they actually come in small chunks. That's because they were remembered like that. A little bit that you could remember, you could learn, you could tell people. They were talked about before they were written down. But when they were written down, and the people who were writing them down were remembering where they fitted together and how they fitted together. And that's very important. God's story is told by the big picture as well as the individual stories. So as well as looking at this individual story, I just want to look at the big picture for a bit. The flow of it. So the chapter before is Mark chapter 6. Jesus sent out 12 of his disciples to go and do his work. Wonderful stuff. They came back with stories of amazing things. But at the same time as they came back with those stories, Jesus heard that his cousin John had been killed by Herod. That's not good stuff. Then they found that so many people were coming and going that they couldn't even get a chance to eat. That's how busy it was. So Jesus said, come on, let's go somewhere to get some rest. Well, they went somewhere where there were more than 5,000 people waiting for them with no food. So Jesus fed 5,000 people. And then he said to his disciples, go over the lake to get some rest. So they went over the lake and Jesus finished things off there with the other people and he prayed. And then he was a bit late, so he walked across the lake on the water, as you do when you're Jesus. And then he had the disciples to calm down halfway across. Calm down, it's all right. So then they got to the other side, and this was Gentile territory. Maybe a chance for them to settle down, because these weren't the Jews. They might not have known so much of the scriptures. They might not have known so much about Jesus. But no, they knew Jesus. Jesus had been there before, actually. He healed somebody called Legion who had loads of demons. They recognized Jesus. And so they all come flooding. In fact, they get people. Wherever Jesus went, they grabbed people from nearby places, brought them on mats, asked him to heal them. They said, can we just touch you? And anybody who touched his coat was healed. Now that's very interesting, because we've just heard about a very hands-on healing. Fingers in ears, touch the tongue, spit. This was just, they touched the coat and that was enough. Hold that thought. I wonder why it was that it was a bit different there. Anyway, Jesus is there. They're all trying to get a rest. They've gone to another country almost, a different place, trying to get some rest. Still, Jesus has got loads of people coming. And then the Pharisees came along from Jerusalem. They've come around the other side of the lake. Ah, let's talk to this guy. I want to make a point about your disciples. They're not doing the right things with washing their hands. Oh, come on, we're trying to get some rest. So Jesus talks to them about all of that. Helps us understand lots of things in his answers. And at last, they get to the beginning of this reading. So here we are then. Remembering all of that, Jesus left that place and went to the village of Tyre, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive out the demon out of her daughter. Let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. I've stopped there. So we've got this woman who has arrived in the midst of Jesus trying to get himself and his disciples some rest. And she's begging him, the same thing lots of people have been begging him. And she asks him that. And he seems to be very rude to her. In our ears now, we wince. We say, oh my goodness, what's that about? Is Jesus a racist? Is he talking about Gentile dogs as a Gentile, a non-Jew person? This doesn't sound very good at all. Actually, this story is also told in Matthew, in chapter 15 of Matthew. And there we get a few extra details. When in Matthew's version, when she first asks, Jesus doesn't say anything, which says to me he's thinking about this. His disciples say plenty. They say, get her out of here. She's annoying us. Tell her to go away. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus actually asks her that question. Or does he ask her that question? Now, back then, a bit more, not like now, the dogs would not be kept in the house. The dogs would be out there, and the children would be kept in the house. Yeah, that's okay. So the children are the inside people, and the dogs are the outside animals. And so if we just take away all the offence from this, then we're saying, should not the inside people be fed before the outside people? Jesus knows his mission, God's big plan. So this is, we're going to an even bigger picture now. The even bigger picture, not just what have they been doing recently, they're thoroughly exhausted, but the big picture of what's God been doing in the whole of the world. The big picture is that God planned the Jewish people, the Israelites, through the Old Testament, to be the place where his son would be born and become a human being and live and heal people, show us God's kingdom, and then die and rise again to put us right with God, to help us be able to be friends with God. Amazing, to make us be able to be people of the kingdom, to have a new passport. I'm of the kingdom of God. You don't actually get the passport, but that would be quite cool, wouldn't it? Do you want a good picture of yourself in there? Anyway, don't get distracted. So the big picture is that God has been preparing this plan, and Jesus knew that his part in his plan, the God's plan, Jesus on earth as God walking this earth, was to tell the people of the Jews about God's work. There was another part of the plan which we can all be very thankful for, which is that other people got to hear about it. But that part of the plan was left for the disciples, the followers of Jesus, to do later on. You read about that in the Acts of the Apostles. That's all about the kingdom breaking out, not only to be from the Jews, but for everybody, the Gentiles as well. And so here is somebody coming along who's part of the disciples' mission. They're not really part of Jesus' mission. So it's the disciples' job to be telling the Gentiles. They don't know this yet, really. They haven't quite got it. So Jesus says the words that he says while the disciples are sitting there going, "She's a Greek. She's annoying us. Get her out of here." And so I sort of imagine that maybe Jesus is looking at her, maybe with a smile, and then looks at his disciples and he says those words. When, if you imagine that he's trying to teach the disciples what their mission is, first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Is that what you think, disciples? But very quickly, and very much helpfully in terms of the disciples learning something here, the woman says, "Yes, but surely the dogs under the table even eat the children's crumbs." And so Jesus says, "Yes, that's the answer. This kingdom is for everybody. My mission is really for the Jews, but the mission is for you as well, who aren't a Jew." And so he says, "Yes, for that answer, she's healed." And long distance, she gets healed. The woman goes back and finds her daughter's healed. The disciples are learning. The disciples are learning that this is their job in the future, to take this to everybody. They will remember this, I'm sure, later on. They still have a lot of thinking to do about it through the Acts of the Apostles. What do we make of this then? There are people hearing the gospel. What's Paul doing? Telling everybody who are Gentiles. There's a lot of discussion still. But when they look back at these stories, these times, they will probably remember that this kingdom is for everybody, not just for the Jews. This kingdom, therefore, is not just for the Jews, not just for Jesus' time, not just for who Isaiah was talking to. Yes, there's healing, and yes, it's for everybody. We can all be part of this kingdom. That's what this little part of the story tells us. Just like the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, as she is known sometimes, which is a mouthful. And we're told by Jesus to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. So we are praying for more of this kingdom. Jesus said at some times, "The kingdom is near." And at other times he says, "The kingdom is here." And actually that's the world we live in now. We may live in any sort of national kingdom or not, but we are, if we follow Jesus, we become part of God's kingdom. And then God's kingdom is near. It's very close to us. It's sometimes even here. It bursts out from when Jesus died and rose again until when one day he comes back gloriously and puts everything right. The kingdom is near and the kingdom is here. Sometimes we look and hope and pray that God would do those wonderful things that we read about in Isaiah, that we read about in the Gospels. And other times we actually get to see them because bits burst through. It's coming soon. It's like when it's just getting light in the morning. A shaft of light will suddenly come through and light something up. But then maybe it just, you know, it seems a bit dark for a while. The light is coming. The dawn is coming. Jesus will return. And in the meantime, we have the hope of the kingdom. We see the signs of the kingdom. And Jesus says we should pray for that kingdom. And look out for it, where you're expecting it and where you're not expecting it. Even when you're at the end of your tether, when you're exhausted, God sometimes has an opportunity there for his kingdom to burst out, just like happened with Jesus. That happened for that woman and her daughter. This is how we can see things which are difficult as well. You know, if you've got something which you're really troubled by, hold on to the hope of God's kingdom. Keep praying, because God's kingdom is near, and just sometimes God's kingdom bursts through. We're told to pray, "Your kingdom come." So even when we've been praying and praying, we keep praying, hoping and hoping, we keep hoping. And then there are stories to tell, and you'll know that. And if you don't know that, look forward to it. Talk to a few other people. God does wonderful things. I think for some of us, the prayer that we have in situations which are difficult is as those words are in the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Strength for today, because God's kingdom is near, and bright hope for tomorrow. And sometimes we'd like it to be today as well, please. Anytime, God, your bright hope, that would be great, because we're told to pray that. And that's God putting things right that are wrong. Hold on to it. Keep praying. Keep looking. Jesus has done wonderful things. He's brought in the beginnings of the kingdom. It's coming and it's here in splashes. Keep looking for that. Jesus is our Lord. We're in his kingdom, in the kingdom of God. Look out for the things of the kingdom. Keep praying for them, because God is great. His Holy Spirit works wonderfully. And we, as people, we're in his kingdom. Amen.